Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number 21. Exodus 21. So last week, Pastor Ethan did, because of the 4th of July weekend, he did a lesson on government. And we kind of got hung up for a while on, well, he started in, actually, if you're in Exodus, keep your finger at chapter 21 and go to Genesis chapter 9. We'll just read those couple of verses just as review, just to remind you, and then we'll have a short word of prayer. So, if you remember from last week, just by way of introduction, there are three institutions that the Lord has ordained. And the second of those three institutions is human government. What's the first institution in the Bible that was ordained of God? The family, marriage. So shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But the second institution, what's the third institution that the Lord has ordained? Yeah, the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the second institution was that of human government. And we again, by way of review, Ethan brought us to chapter 9. If you remember, he started in the book of Romans. And then he brought us back to Genesis chapter 9. And, in verse number, let's just pick it up in verse number 4, where the Bible says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, and for in the image of God made he man. And you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. So that's the looked at as the first instance of human government. If a man kills another man, then that man is to give his life. And we kind of got into a bit of a discussion about that, but we didn't get into all of the details with regards to what else the Bible says about it. We talked a little bit about it. So I just want to take some time today and kind of dig in a little bit more to that. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament and see what the scriptures say. Father, we ask that you'd bless our Sunday school today. We ask that you would guide and direct us and just teach us through your word and by the Holy Spirit. Be with the Sunday school classes downstairs. Be working in their lives as well. Be with each teacher as they teach their lessons. Touch the students' hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there are a lot of different research groups or a lot of different polls that you can read with regards to what do people think about the death penalty. We'll just refer to it as that. And I could cite some of those polls, how many people are in favor of it, how many people are not in favor of it. But there's really only one poll that counts. And what poll is that? This poll right here. Well, what does the Bible say? So that's why we want to take some time and look at that. But let me also say this. This is a verse out of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel said this of God. He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Let's always remember as we look at this study that God is a gracious and a merciful God. Amen? And God doesn't take pleasure in this, but yet it's part of the judicial character of God. So when the Israelites left their captivity and they were traveling through the wilderness, of course, God gave them not only the Ten Commandments, but God gave them over 600 other commandments. And so these commandments of the Israelites are often looked at, or we sometimes I refer to them, and I've read others refer to them. It was like the constitution of Israel. These were the laws that Moses was given. I mean, there was I think over 3 million people when they left Israel, or when they left Egypt. So there was all kinds of laws. They had sanitary laws. They had business laws, all found in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so this was to guide the people. The judges were established. Much of our court system in the United States today is based upon the Old Testament law. If you remember that Moses' father-in-law came to Moses. What was Moses' father-in-law's name? There's a good quiz. What was it? Jethro. He said, "Moses, you're taking too much upon yourself." So Moses then was to establish judges with each of the tribe. And then Moses would only hear, he would be like the Supreme Court, I guess. He would only hear the most severe cases. But all of these men, they were the judges, and the Israelites would come to them, whatever their claims were, and they would decide all of these cases. But with regards to what we talked about last week and the death penalty, so pick it up in Exodus chapter 21. And look, if you will, starting in verse number 12. Exodus 21 and verse 12. So here's some of the law. "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if a man strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If a man strive and hurt a woman with a child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay hold upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. Burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man smite the eye of his servant or the eyes of his maid that it perish, he shall let him go freely for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake." Now, some of these are kind of strange things, and we don't have time to get into all of these. But you get the idea here. I'm just reading ahead real quick. So you see in the Old Testament law this whole idea of retribution. Now, one of the great criticisms of the death penalty is found in Exodus chapter number 20, verse 13, where it says, well, wait a minute, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. The problem with that is, in the very next chapter of the Bible, there are certain times when a man was to give his life for a man. Now, here's another thought-provoking thing. Think about this for a minute. Here's another criticism with regards to the death penalty. Some people will say this, well, wait a minute, we shouldn't have a death penalty because wasn't Jesus falsely accused for things in which he did not commit and they put him to death? Well, what's the argument for that? Huh? Well, he did give his life freely. That's true. I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I will lay it down and I'll raise it up again. But they did put him to death for things that he didn't commit. Why did he die? For whose sins? Yeah, he died for our sins. So he was paying for our sins. You understand that? You understand that? So the idea is, well, yeah, that's true. He was put to death, and he was put to death for things that he never committed, but he was our substitutionary atonement on the cross. So that argument doesn't really stand pat. So let's look at some things. Now go to the book of Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 35, it really gives us a little bit more detailed instruction with regards to the Israelites. So we did talk a little bit last week about the fact that with regards to the death penalty, it's just not a random thing, that there were certain laws, certain rules, certain things that had to be followed in order for this to be carried out. So in chapter 35 of the book of Numbers, beginning in verse 9, we see a little bit more of an explanation here. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then shall ye appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, and the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities ye shall have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without lying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall bide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And he shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. Ye shall not pollute the land where ye are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So, a number of things, a lot of verses that we read. So let's just kind of look at some of these things and see how this was all laid out here. So if you notice this, number one, this was to be enforced judiciously. Judiciously. Look at verse 12 again. There were to be cities of refuge. So that we've already found out there were six cities. Okay, verse 12. They shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not. So you understand what that is? If someone killed someone else, they could flee to one of these six cities. And while they were in that city, the avenger, meaning the person who was not the murderer, but the avenger is the person who would take the murderer's life. He could not take that person's life while he was in that city of refuge until some things took place. It was a way for someone to flee and for people to hear his case. You understand what I'm saying? So it was a very judicial process. The same idea. Look at verse 24. Then the congregation, that would be all the people of the city, shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. So, in other words, the man would stand before the congregation who was the accused, and he could plead his case. And I suppose the avenger, he would be the prosecutor, he could stand before the congregation of that city, and he could plead his case. Then it was the members of that city who were to hear both sides, and then just like a jury today, they would determine, is he guilty or is he not guilty? So that was the process here that was laid out. We've already read there were some who could be accused of premeditated murder, and then there would be others who, I think the term would be they would be guilty of what we might call manslaughter. I think that's the judicial term. That you killed somebody, but you didn't kill them on purpose. Self-defense. Could be self-defense. Could be an accident. If you remember from Exodus, it said if someone got hit by a stone and you threw the stone. Let's say you're working with someone, building a wall, and you just happen to throw the stone and you hit the man in the head. And Adam and I and Dennis were doing some work at my mother-in-law's house, and we were cleaning up the property, getting ready for it to sell. So we were moving wood from the top of the property. She had all this old wood piled up, and we were trying to make it look nice at the top, loading it in a trailer, driving it around to the back of the property. She had about 2.25 acres, and making a wood pile there. So there we are. We're throwing wood off the back of the trailer, and I think we were just about done. And now, all of a sudden, there I am, wham, in the side of the head with a log. Well, it wasn't Dennis that did it. I'm not going to say who the other person was. And I did, I think, for the very best that I can remember of the account, kept my testimony. I think I did. I think we'll leave it at that. He said, I stepped in the way. Okay. Anyhow. All right. So anyhow, if he had killed me, and we were living in this time, we would bring this before the congregation. I'm bringing it before the congregation right now. So now, remember what it said, it can't be one witness. So Dennis was there. So Dennis, you're the witness. Now you can either take, and just be fair, all right? You can take Adam's side in this, or the past. You can take my side. You were bent down and you didn't see it. Wow. Fifth Amendment. Actually, I believe Gideon was there as well. Wasn't Gideon there? All right, we'll have to wait for Gideon to return from Canada. My daughter says, move on. They think it's funny, so, okay. You just don't think I'm funny because I'm your father. That's all that is. Anyhow, you better watch or there could be. No, anyhow, it was to be done judiciously. And so they go to these cities of refuge. And we've already established it. Look again in verse 30. It said that there would be two witnesses. Verse 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. So by the way, you can see a lot of how our judicial system works today. A lot of it's based off of the Old Testament law. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, go back to Deuteronomy, or go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19. It's spelled out this way. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, and shall be in those days, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be of a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. So in other words, if you are going to accuse someone of murder, you had better be sure that you had your facts straight. Because technically, if you accused them and they were not guilty, you could be put to death. So it's pretty serious, obviously. Yes? That was in chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse, we start in verse number 15. So the verse we were looking at, because we're just about done, and we're going to go back. But look at verse 19. It said, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. So if you accuse somebody of something, if you did it falsely, and they found out that you did it falsely, you would then face the same judgment that you were accusing them. So that kind of made sure that people were bringing serious accusations. All right, go back now as we continue. Look at a few other things in Numbers. So it was enforced judicially, but it was also to be impartial. And this is really important because sometimes I think we see this even today where the law is not carried out impartially. So notice this in verse 31 of chapter number 35. It says, moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. What do you think that's dealing with, satisfaction? I'm going to tell you what it's not. It's not saying, well, you know how sometimes someone is put to death and the family says, well, we're satisfied. That's not what this is talking about here. Well, it is justice the way that it's applied. No, I would think that too. But that would be the kind of the same thing. But it's not along those lines. It's different, the satisfaction. It has to do with finances. So read it again. Moreover, you shall take, give me the liberty to do this. No money for the life of a murderer. They can't pay you to get out of the crime. So somebody's wealthy, murders someone, and they say this. You know what? I'll give you $1 million if you just let this go away. Can't do that. That would be breaking the law. But that which is guilty shall be surely put to death. Look at verse 32. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the high priest. In other words, so let's say you were guilty of manslaughter, and you or any even maybe premeditated, you went to the city of refuge, and you're guilty of manslaughter. If you notice, we're going to get to this anyhow. If you didn't deliberately do it, the law was, all right, you do not have to be put to death, but you have to live in one of these six cities of refuge. Do you remember how long you had to live there? Till the high priest died. So if the high priest was young, this could literally be a life sentence for you. The high priest could be older, and it could be in 5 years or less he dies. Then you could leave the city of refuge. There's an account in the Old Testament. I was just thinking, and I forgot to look it up. I think it's a fellow by the name of Shimei, who was in the city. I might have that wrong, but there's an account where I think it was one of the men who tried to have David put to death. Anyhow, he went to the city of refuge, and then later he was outside of that city of refuge, and they had him put to death because he left the city of refuge. So the same thing. Just as you couldn't pay somebody $1 million to get out of the death penalty, you couldn't pay and say, well, I'll give you all of this money, now let me leave the city of refuge. You couldn't do that, because look at verse 33. If you did that, this is the way it was placed. So shall ye not pollute the land where you're in. For blood, it defileth the land. In other words, if you're a murderer, a judgment has to be paid, whether it was premeditated or whether it was manslaughter. And the land cannot be cleansed. It pollutes the land of the blood that is shed. So by bribing people or by paying for it, you're not carrying out the justice that God had asked to be carried out. So it's judicial. It had to be carried out by two witnesses. It has to be impartial. Because it would be unfair if someone was poor, they didn't have the same opportunity as someone that was rich. So the law was to be equal no matter where you fell on the social standing, if you will. And it would break down the judicial system if a serious crime like murder was overlooked. So that was the law there that was given. So we see this. This is all, but even today, it seems like sometimes certain people get away with crimes and certain people don't get away with crimes. See that even in our own country. And even to some degree today, if you have a lot of money, you can hire a high power attorney. If you don't have a lot of money, you often get a public defender who probably has 15 or 20 or 30 other cases that they're dealing with. So even today, to some degree, there's an impartiality. Listen, no system's going to be perfect until Jesus comes and rules and reigns. Amen? But it's a lot better system here in the United States than it is in many other countries around the world. But that's really what, you know, Ethan taught this lesson on government. Let's go back to where he started, and that's because we're out of time, and I'll finish. Go back to the book of Romans, chapter 13. By the way, the Apostle Paul must have believed in the death penalty. We've run out of time, but if you were to look this up in Acts chapter 25, he's standing before, Agrippa. And he's on his way to imprisonment in Rome, where eventually he'll be beheaded. And by the way, the Apostle Paul regularly, he was a Roman citizen, and he used his Roman citizenship, the importance of citizenship and being good citizens. But he said something like this. He said, actually, I think I have it written down here. He said, I don't, but he said, I'm paraphrasing. He says, if I be worthy of death, then go ahead and put me to death. So in other words, in my mind, as if the Apostle Paul recognized, well, there are some things that people are worthy to be put to death about. But he didn't think he was worthy of that. So as we finish up here, Romans chapter number 13, this great chapter on government. So verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. That's the government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Second great institution. First institution was the home, marriage, the family. The second institution that God ordained was government, human government. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinances of God. And they that resist shall be received to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Let me just stop there. So, government, you're going to notice a quote in the bulletin today. The quote is from President Adams. He said this, our Constitution, and remember the Jewish Constitution, that's what I'm calling it, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it was based upon the fact that there was a God in heaven. Okay? Adams said this, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. It's because all through the world today there are governments, but those governments are immoral governments. They're governments that and led by people who don't believe in the one true living God. And that creates quite a problem. So chapter 13 of the book of Romans, it's a great chapter on government, and the sword there is, the idea is you only need to fear the sword of the government, the discipline of the government, if you're breaking the government's laws. The government's been established, and I'm a believer in limited government. And I believe the prime reason for our government is to protect us. And that's a whole other lesson for a whole other time. But having said that, so somebody might ask this question. It's been asked, well, wait a minute then, because we just finished the July 4th Declaration of Independence. How come, then, our founding fathers did not submit themselves to the government of England? How come there was a revolution to break away from England? What would be the quick answer for that? Anybody know? Aren't we supposed to abide by the government? And weren't our founding fathers under the government of the king? That's part of the correct answer. Very good. Yep. Anyhow, read the Declaration of Independence. Get to the part where no one ever reads. And where they list all of their grievances. What they were saying was, the reason, and by the way, if you study history, they really tried to work it out with the English government. But they were saying is, so you as a government have established all of these laws, but you're not abiding by your own laws. And so we are rebelling against you. Not that we're bad citizens, it's the fact that you're a bad government. And that was their justification for why the revolution took place. The book of Acts, you remember we see that they told Peter and the apostles, you can't preach. And they said, well, whether you think it's right or wrong, we're going to go ahead and preach. The book of Exodus, when they, you remember the Pharaoh got upset because the Jewish people were growing and growing and growing, and he wanted all the male children put to death. Well, they wouldn't abide by that. So you and I, from a Christian point of view, I do not believe that we're under obligation to be obedient to the law of the land if it's in violation of the Scriptures. The Scriptures take precedent. The Word of God takes precedent. And that is why there are many people who are in prison today around the world, because they are breaking the laws of their land. And we're going to preach this morning about the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And I'll repeat this in the message, but did you know that more Christians have died in the last 100 years? The estimate by different groups like Voice of the Martyrs and others estimate in the last 100 years, 26 million Christians have been put to death for their faith. The previous 1900 years, their estimate is about 14 million. So more Christians have died in the last 100 years than in the 2,000 years previous to that. And all over the world today, Christians are being imprisoned because the government says, you can't worship. And so they say, well, we're commanded by the Scriptures to worship. And that's why they're in jail. It's terrible. Anyhow, that's just a little side note on what we talked about last week. I wanted you to see how judicial it was and it was based on. Let's pray. Lord, bless our morning worship service. Let it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.